God, as we have this visual of so many children leaving to go to a place of learning about you, to a place of worshiping you, God, we thank you that the journey of our faith is ongoing, that on earth we do not meet an end point, that you make all things new. And may we be a people of hope, God, and a people of courage to believe in that, to believe that in places that might seem dark or shadowy, that you are the light, and the light leads to life, and your light makes all things new. Help us this morning to be a listening people, to be a people who are open to your spirit, to know that we can follow you, Jesus, for your light and your love. And you lead us into that safe place of God. In your name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who know me well, you know that one of my favorite places is Sauble Beach, where my family has enjoyed a cottage for 77 years. And the dunes and the beach are very, very familiar to me. I grew up in them. And they are so often, they have been a place of deep refreshment and restoration. I spent my childhood summers at the cottage, and day and night we roamed the dunes and the beach. I remember one summer evening in my teens when I decided to go down to the beach on my own before going to bed. And my dad asked if I wanted a flashlight, and I said no, believing that the dunes and the beach were so familiar to me that light was not needed. And this night was without stars. It was dark. Like, it was very, very dark. And as I walked the path from the cottage to the beach, slowly the lights from the cottages faded away, and there I was on a path that was very familiar to me in the light, even in the dimmest of light, but it now was really, really foreign to me. I couldn't see anything. I felt like I had been swallowed up by the darkness. This familiar and favorite path of mine was now unknown and frightening to me. And the beach that I typically ran to with joyful anticipation of sand and water now seemed very frightening and unfriendly. And though this happened years ago, in my teens, I remember it clearly today. My heart was racing, fear was taking over, and I felt completely lost in this place that was so familiar to me in the light, but now was very, very unfamiliar. I chose to continue down the path to the shores, and there I stood what seemed to me like an abyss of darkness. I remember feeling very small and lost and very alone in this darkness, unseen. And even God felt distant, or I allowed, I think, myself to let God feel at a distance. He too seemed very swallowed up by the darkness. And I recall that there was no source of light to break this darkness, no source of light to help me find my bearings, no source of life to comfort me. And I stayed in that place for a while, long enough to overcome the fears that had grown in my imagination, long enough to feel the depth of the darkness and the loneliness of the darkness, and even the dark of the darkness. But also long enough to dispel the negative power of that darkness. And then I turned around and I found my way back to the path that takes us to the cottage. And after walking over a rise in the dunes, I saw that familiar light and the welcoming light of the cottage, and darkness was broken. I spend as much time as I can at the cottage, and to this day, I do not venture down to the beach alone on those dark nights, without a source of light to push away the darkness. In Genesis 1, we read that the earth was empty and with no form. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." For the first time in creation, physical darkness was overcome by physical light. In Psalm 36:9, the psalmist says, "In your light, We see light. And this light is not the physical light, but the spiritual light. Light that knows no limits. In God's light, we see more and more light. Things become illuminated and new understandings come. In John chapter 8, we come upon a scene where Jesus reveals darkness of the heart with light, and where we, when we look really closely at this, can see many layers of light in the light that Jesus offers. And we're going to read together this passage this morning, so join me if you'd like. Early in the morning, when they kept on questioning him, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on." Let's pause for just a moment and use our imaginations to enter into this scene. It was morning, the sun was up, and the people were gathered with Jesus, assumingly sitting around him in this passage. It tells us that they were sat down, that he sat down to begin teaching. And I picture them not kind of in this semicircle with Jesus, like around Jesus, but I picture them huddled close to Jesus, like a group of primary students gathering around their teacher when a story is being read. They gather in close to Jesus. They are listening. And maybe they have heard him the day before, and they're wanting to learn further from him. And we can assume that it's a peaceful conversation. Jesus felt welcome enough to sit down amongst the people, to settle in with them as he taught. But then all of a sudden, the peace is broken by a group of men dragging in a woman. Scripture tells us that these men were the scribes and the Pharisees. And so we want to know who these are. The Pharisees, they sought to apply the law to everyday situations in order to live lives of holiness. And yet they're dragging a woman in. They were looked at as the experts of the law. And as we see here and so often in the Gospels, they are depicted as clashing with Jesus over the interpretation of the law. And the scribes are also viewed as experts of the law. And they were the ones that transcribed it, or they wrote it down. They wrote down the religious and the legal and the historical texts. And like the Pharisee, they questioned Jesus' authority, as it seemed impossible to them that a carpenter's son could have greater knowledge of the law than those who copied the text down with their hand. The woman that the scribes and the Pharisees brought with them had been caught in adultery, quite possibly dragged from a bed to in front of Jesus. We can imagine that her humiliation would be great. She would not have been appropriately dressed. She knew that she had been caught in an act that broke the moral laws contained in the Mosaic law. She was surrounded by accusers and others in the temple, which was the religious center of the community. And it wasn't just a crowd of people she was brought before. She was brought before Jesus. So we don't know from this text if she had encountered Jesus before this, but we can assume that she had heard of this man who was stirring up both interest and confusion in the community as he healed the sick, forgave sins, and proclaimed that he was the Messiah. So Jesus stops teaching as the Pharisees press the woman closer to him. They announce to him and the crowd that she had been caught in the act of adultery and that according to the law of Moses, she was to be stoned. Scripture tells us that this was a test. It was used as a means of trying to trick Jesus. They were using this woman, this human being, as a trap. They knew that Jesus showed compassion towards sinners, and they hoped that his compassion might lead him to make a statement that they would see as contrary to the law. They thought that their question created an impossible dilemma for Jesus. Her guilt was indisputable. She had been caught in the act. She was guilty, and under the law, she was to be stoned. If Jesus refused to follow the law, then he was contradicting the law, and he was also liable for condemnation under the law. But if he agreed with their judgment, then he would go against his reputation for compassion. We're going to jump ahead in chapter 8 before finishing our look at this scene. In John chapter 8:11, the accusers and the woman have left Jesus. And some commentators suggest that Jesus most likely resumes his teaching to those that were initially gathered around him. The disruption would have really, really caused a disruption. It would have disrupted them, interrupting their time with Jesus, but I think also further disrupting their understanding of who Jesus really was. And John 8:12 records Jesus proclaiming, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the second of what are called the I am statements of Jesus. And Jesus uses this same phrase, I am, in seven declarations about himself. And these are what we're looking at in our sermon series right now. Steve looked at when Jesus said, I am the bread last week. And today we're looking at Jesus' declaration of I am the light of the world. And through these I am statements, Jesus is revealing his whole self, his whole being, his identity, who he is with God. And with this I am statement, Jesus bears witness to himself as the one who enlightens the world, who brings light to the world by being God's appointed one, appointed light. So now let's go back to the scene with the woman being dragged before Jesus. In this scene, there is darkness and there is light. Darkness is present in the scribes and the Pharisees' pursuit of holiness. In their rigid interpretation of the law, in seeking to live the letter of the law, they have lost sight of the heart of God in the law. Darkness in the scriptures is used figuratively for ignorance and for error, for guilt and for depravity. And we see the darkness of the human heart in this passage. The accusers think nothing of publicly humiliating the woman. They don't view her humanity, but they use her. They use her as part of a scheme to trick Jesus. They come in front of Jesus with arrogance, with an inflated view of themselves as holy, as the true keepers of the law. They were blind to the truth of God's character. They would have known of Moses' encounter with God, where God revealed himself to Moses as, "I am who I am." And who told Moses, "I have observed the misery of my people and heard their cries. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." They would have heard of God's kindness towards the Israelites and of the miracles he performed to sustain them and to protect and to guide them. And yet, their treatment of this woman caught in adultery reveals their use of the law as a law of judgment and of condemnation. And they are super comfortable with this. They are comfortable with doing this and think they're right. Their erroneous treatment of the law is observed here. They use the law as a weapon and a trap. There is no evidence of the heart of God in their use of the law, and darkness of their minds and their heart is very evident. Darkness is also seen in the woman caught in adultery. Adultery is wrong, as it violates the relationships of faithfulness. And such a violation is wrong, ultimately, because God himself is characterized by faithfulness. And there is no question that she is guilty of participating in an act of darkness. She was caught in it. Her sinful actions were driven by a place of darkness within her. Affairs often reveal a deep inner longing for notice or for value. And it is quite possible that this woman caught in adultery was meeting an unmet need or an inner longing in an unhealthy way by moving into the darkness and moving away from the light. And so darkness is all around this scene. And then a question rises from the darkness. Teacher, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? And very few words are spoken. Jesus doesn't directly answer their question. He bends down and he writes in the dust, and we really don't know what he wrote in the dust. And then he stands, and he calls for the one without sin to throw the first stone. Oh, the light that enters in. Can you imagine being there? Can you feel the shift? There will not be a stoning. They put their stones down. Jesus says, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And scripture continues, and once again he bent down and wrote in the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus, as the light, offers grace into the scene. He uses the law as a source of love and a source of light. His statement caused all of them to reflect on their own sinfulness before God. As the light of the world, Jesus illuminates the darkness of their motives. Because of his presence and his words, they chose not to stone her. What happened? This is such a dramatic change. What happened is light dispelled the darkness. When the light shone on the accusers, they saw the truth about their beliefs and intentions. They came that morning thinking that they could trap Jesus. They left aware that darkness cannot trick light, that light overcomes darkness. John 1 confirms this when it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." In the light of Jesus, who is our teacher and the Messiah, the people encountered, and we still encounter, the light of God's presence. And so Jesus straightened up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." "Then neither do I condemn you." In this, Jesus is saying to her, "You are not what you did. You are not what they say you are." Had she sinned? Yes. Was she guilty? Yes. But because of his love and his grace is also revealed. Jesus says to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now. You can be free. You don't have to live in the darkness anymore. He was encouraging her. He was offering light, his light, God's light, into her darkness. He was saying to her, "You don't have to live in pain and shame and lesser choices. Go now." And he became the light of the world to her. I hope that the woman left Jesus' presence and said, I am free. I have been seen and not condemned. Because this deliverance is not just a rescue from darkness and a glimpse of the light, but it is an invitation to ongoing life apart from darkness through the possession of the light of life. Jesus, by forgiving her and defending her, is the grace by which we enable the other person to get up and to get on with dignity and to begin something new. Where do you picture yourself in the narrative? I can see myself in the Pharisees and the scribes. Over my lifetime of faith, I have used God's word as a vessel of condemnation. I have used it to elevate myself. I have at times fallen into the trap of thinking that God should reward me for my moral behavior and that those who haven't lived up to what I believe are God's standards should somehow be punished by God. And I have fallen into the trap that there is not enough grace to go around, and that if God is gracious to the sinner, then what is left for me, who has confused moral behavior as not being without sin? I have foolishly used this win-lose view. If my moral behavior makes me the winner, then your moral behavior makes you the loser. And in my faith journey, God has often asked me to put down my stones to see more light in his light. This wise statement by Desmond Tutu woke something up in me this summer. And Desmond Tutu is a South African cleric and theologian who worked on behalf of anti-apartheid. He says, we try to claim God for ourselves and our cause, but God's love is too great to be confined to any side of a conflict. The endless divisions that we create between us is so totally irrelevant to God. God just wants us to love one another. Jesus sought to bring the light of God's love into the places where light was needed the most, like in the accusers. It is when I seek to use God's law in an unmerciful way that God gets my attention. He reminds me that in him there is always room for more mercy. Mercy that leads us out of darkness. And we are all invited to put down our stones. I can also position myself in the narrative as the woman. My way of banishing the darkness in myself hasn't been through adultery, but I have participated in non-life-giving ways as a means of trying to comfort and console those hurting places within me where I do not yet see or believe that the light of life can penetrate it. Martin Luther King Jr. passionately believed that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. If you are aware of an area or a relationship in your life where you can only see darkness and where you've been deceived into thinking that light cannot penetrate into this darkness, I encourage you to embrace the truth of Psalm 139. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Over the 2 months of the summer, I wrestled with this line. It actually became a mantra that I didn't want. And I couldn't, it was a dark mantra. It wasn't a positive statement. It wasn't a positive way of thinking. But it kept being so present to me. And I would say it, and I would think it, and then I was challenged within myself to find a different way. And it really took me 2 months to find light in that place of darkness. And when the darkness broke in, it shocked me. It was such a big aha moment that this light, this statement of light, it just dissolved the darkness that I had been carrying around in a statement in my mind. When experiencing darkness, our prayer can be this. God, though this seems like the darkest of darks to me, and I no longer believe that the light can penetrate into this darkness, thank you that darkness is as light to you. You are the light in this dark place. And please reveal your light to me. When I pray a prayer such as this, I stay with God and I try to enter into the situation. I look around for His light in it. I look into that which feels like the darkened sky on that summer night on the beach. And I wait in faith, and it's often a very, very weak faith. And I seek to believe in the statements of Jesus that says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I am like the older men who walked out first. I am the elder. I have had more years. And over again in my life, God has illuminated those places and has offered me new guidance or new pathways and new mercies. At times, these have been, like I said, aha moments. And at other times, they have been such moments of grace where I have seen myself afresh in God's eyes, and I move to tears. I'm learning to walk in my areas of darkness, believing in the powers of God's light to banish, to dispel, to push out the darkness. Have you heard Jesus say to you, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. Walk in my light. Richard Rohr reflects on this, and he said, when we're doing this, we don't do it without hope, but instead we must wait and work with hope inside of the darkness while never doubting the light that Jesus says he is. Could you see Jesus as God's light is not seeking to find us and to punish us, but to guide us and illuminate and offer grace and mercy along the way. This is not an avoidance message, but it's an embracing message of Jesus. Everything changes in the light. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I believe that he is wanting us to understand the law of God and then to fulfill it in the spirit of love. And may we be that people towards others and towards ourselves. And may we believe when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and reveal fullness of God to each of us. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we were made to live in the light. And I thank you that in your light, there is more and more and more light. God, I thank you that darkness is as light to you. And so when we find ourselves in places of darkness, or we're using darkness as a comfort, or we impose darkness onto others, God, help us to be a people who seek to find your light. God, thank you that you are the light of the world. That you seek to illuminate those places of shadows and darkness. Help us to be people who welcome your light, and not to be afraid of it. To know that in your light, darkness is gone. Amen.
Let's stand together.